There was an exciting story in the news. It was probably, I'll say last year, no, the year before last, now that last year was only a couple of weeks ago. There was an exciting story that said that scientists had raised $15 million to bring the woolly mammoth back from extinction. Now, when I read that, I immediately thought of one of my favourite movies, Jurassic Park, which turns 30 this year, where someone brings dinosaurs back from extinction and creates a theme park to display those dinosaurs and make money off them. Now, I suspect the film may have inspired the woolly mammoth plan. They say that the reason for doing it is that by making Asian elephants more resistant to cold, they could save the endangered Asian elephant population by giving them the Arctic to hang out in. And they give them cold-resistant features of a mammoth, and then they could thrive in Arctic conditions. They also claim that the mammoths will clear away the Arctic trees that have propped up because of climate change, and so the Arctic grasslands can grow again. Which sounds really nice, but I'm sure their main motivation is to copy Jurassic Park. Now, the movie and the book that was based on it were both written as a warning against the irresponsibility of using science and genetics in a way that could be dangerous or not very well thought through. In Jurassic Park, they cannot control the dinosaurs and they escape and people get hurt. Sorry, spoiler alert, but it's 30 years old. You should know by now that's the basic plot. It's crazy that this movie that warns against this sort of thing is what has inspired people to do the very thing that it was warning them against. Now, don't get me wrong, part of me hopes that they're very successful and then they're able to make woolly mammoths again. And then they move on to a Triceratops. And I would love to see in my lifetime a real-life T-Rex. That would be amazing. And also, while we're taking requests, my children would love to have a pet Velociraptor if they get around to it. We have this kind of hubris, which means that we always think that the bad situation won't happen to us. We will be the exception. If I were in control and I made my dinosaur park, I would make sure that it is safe. It can be the same with our attitude towards God. He has given us a way to understand this world. He has given us the Bible and the Psalms to meditate on day and night like a tree by a stream in his creation. But we always have the thing that tells us that maybe we know better. I saw a clip recently of an apologist on stage, and after his presentation about God and the Bible, he took questions from the audience. And a guy had asked him a question, and in the clip I saw, he asked a question of the guy. He said, "Look, if I could prove to you 100% that God exists, would you do what he asked you to do?" And the guy, without even taking a beat, said, "No, that would depend on what God asked me to do, if I would do it or not." So even if this guy knew 100% the creator of the universe was asking him to do something, if he didn't want to do it, God's request would have to meet his standards before he would do it. Now, as we start this psalm, the first psalm we looked at last week showed us the path of wisdom and flourishing and properly engaging with this book. The next psalm lifts the lid on the great conflict of our world between God and humanity. We are in the book of Psalms to start 2023 with worship. We started last week with Psalm 1 and saw that we approach the Psalms. As we approach, we're given two options. The first is that we can be lured into the way of the wicked, which makes your life like dried grass blowing about in the wind. Or you can follow the path of the righteous, and you'll be like a tree planted by streams of water, nourished and flourishing. So be people who dig into the teaching of God and apply it to your lives. Now, the second psalm is the second part of this introduction to the whole book. I said last week how the Psalms are arranged to tell a story. They're not just 150 of the old people's favourite songs, but they're arranged and shaped to tell us something about God and the way that we respond to him. In the first psalm, it showed us personal wisdom, what we as individuals need to have a happy life. In this psalm, we zoom out and see the big picture of the world. If we could say last week that it was generally true that the happy person who meditates on God's word day and night would have a successful life, then this psalm shows us something of the greater battle between humans and God. I see clips like the man deciding that even if God were there, God would have to meet his standards. And I laugh and I think, what a crazy person to be so arrogant that you would stand in front of God and tell him that he has to meet your standards before you would listen. Now, if I think about that for more than 3 seconds, I know that it is my job to help people understand the Bible and what it says, to help people understand what it is that God wants from them and how they can live a life in God's peaceful flourishing, how they can live like Jesus, walking in step with God, being that tree planted by the streams of water and flourishing. And yet I do not always enact my own advice. I read something that God tells me to do and I make excuses. I whinge like a child whinges when someone asks them to put their shoes away for the 1,000th time. So as Psalm 2 cries out, it cries out, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and his Messiah, saying, let us burst their bonds away, cast away their cords from us." We all have that part of us that has a childish rebellion against God. And there are people in the media who have made lots of money to have a very sophisticated rebellion against God, whether that be comedians or secular philosophers or people who we sometimes call the new atheists. More and more these days, we are encouraged to be the creators of our own universe. And so we have a tendency to want to make the world in our own image, to live our truth, our reality. But the psalmist has just shown us that people who follow God have good things happen to them. And those who follow the path of the wicked will be like dried grass blown about in the breeze. So now he cries out in frustration to say, why is it that people rebel against God? They plot and fight him in complete futility. After we have this situation, the psalm then has God's response. Now, we would all probably agree that God cares for his creation. He cares for the people he created in his image. So what is God's response to this rebellion? When people want to go against God, what is his reaction? Is he apologetic? Does he make excuses for the things that he has asked them to do? Does he change their mind and let them do what they want? Does he say, well, those previous statements I made were from a different time and you need to understand that that was a different context. And if you can understand that, then maybe you will understand what I say. And pretty please, if you listen, that would be good because I love you and want what's best for you. No, God laughs at them and their attempts to overthrow him. And it's not just a chuckle, but he mocks them for going against him. Which sounds kind of mean, but in this instance, his laughter and mockery are appropriate. It's like if you saw a man standing on a beach trying to command the waves to obey him. You know that if he heads further and further out into the water, demanding that the waves do what he wants, or telling those waves to cease, the waves will simply knock him down. It is worthy of laughter and mockery. The nations set themselves against their creator and his king, and so the appropriate response is for him to laugh at them and their attempts to overthrow him. He then speaks to them in his wrath and will terrify them in his fury, saying, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Their opposition to God is futile. Reality won't bend to suit their needs. The waves won't stop. The dinosaur park won't be successful. The dried grass will not be nourished by the wind. The next 3 verses are then about God's king that he has installed and God's relationship with this king. This king is speaking and he says, I tell you what God told me. He said, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The relationship that God has with his king is that of a father to a son. Now, we all want to say, immediately when we hear this, we want to say that it is Jesus. And we would be right. But before we get there, we have to know that this psalm was likely used on royal occasions like coronations for new kings. The new kings of Israel would have this song sung when they're becoming king. So this was supposed to be an ideal of the king and what he was supposed to be when he reigned, how their reign was supposed to go. If all other nations came against God and the king of Israel, God would laugh and protect his people and his chosen king. Now, when we hear Son of God, we rightly think about Jesus. But also, when God was promising David that one of his offspring would be king forever, he said that the kings in David's line would be like a son to him, and he would be like their father. Now, that's in 2 Samuel 7, verse 14, if you'd like to look that up at home. The kings of Israel would be considered the adopted sons of God, meant to represent God to his people. Now, the kings varied in their success at doing this, but that was the ideal, and that's what this psalm is supposed to represent. So when Jesus came along, he was not only God's king in the same way that the other kings were, but he was God's actual son. And so he fulfills this psalm in a way greater than those other kings were supposed to. Other kings would have looked at this psalm as an ideal for their kingship and what it can be, and Jesus really fulfilled it. So interestingly, when Jesus is baptized, the words that come from heaven are, "This is my son." Not just God's actual son, but also his Messiah, his anointed king, who will have the nations rage against him. Now, the next bit is also interesting in that God says that he could ask him for the nations and to make the ends of the earth his possession, and God will do it. Also, God will smash his enemies like a broken pot. Now, if we're to look at Jesus' life and we see the temptation that he has in the desert, one of the things that Jesus is tempted with, one of the things Satan tries to tempt him with, is he says that if Jesus bows down and worships Satan, Satan will give him all the nations of the earth. Now, Jesus' response is that he will worship and serve God alone. So in that moment, as God's true Messiah, he decides that he will not ask for the nations, as God promised him he could do in Psalm 2, but he would prioritize serving God. Now, if we know the rest of the story, we know that he comes first to seek and save and sacrifice. And in the second coming, he will judge and rule, and then the nations will be his possession. So we've seen that the people will rebel and fight against God and his Messiah. But this is not a threat to God, but an act that is worthy of his laughter and mockery. God's Messiah is his son, whom he has promised the rule of the world, and he will defeat his enemies. So what then should be our response? The response is to serve God and his king. The psalm ends by saying, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Happy are all who take refuge in him." The appropriate response is to give up our rebellion and serve the Lord. You will avoid the just judgment of the Father and the Son. I also want to draw your attention to the last line of the psalm. He says, "Happy are all who take refuge in him." Your version might say blessed. But that word happy is the same word that's used at the start of Psalm 1, where it says, "Happy is the man who does not walk, stand, sit with those who are against God." This is how Psalm 1 starts, and it's how Psalm 2 finishes, with "Happy are all who take refuge in God's Son." Psalm 2 completes Psalm 1. So in this psalm, we see that humans are poised to rebel against God and his Son. We see that we are simply not a threat to him. God is giving his Son everything. So we should serve God and his Son, so we will be spared from judgment, but we will also live the life of the happy person in Psalm 1 if we take refuge in him. So there are probably two main things that we can take from this psalm. First is that we know that all people rebel against God and Jesus. The first verses of this psalm are used in Acts chapter 4 after Peter and John have been arrested for healing a man and preaching about Jesus. They go on to say that Herod and Pilate were against Jesus for no reason, and so they are experiencing the same persecution that's mentioned there. If we are aligned with Jesus, people will treat us like his representatives, and they will come against us. Now that is a terrible thing to deal with. People will treat you with the contempt that they have for God and his King. We see it all around the world with Christianity being persecuted. People are being killed. People are having their families torn apart because they are Christians. We are starting to experience it here. At the moment, it's increasing. We are called all kinds of things in the media and made to be the bad guys. If you see a Christian character in a movie, probably like what Gary saw, then it's likely that that Christian character is portrayed as a hypocrite who wants to oppress people, or they are silly and out of date or out of touch with the world. There are very few movies and TV shows where they are portrayed positively. Christians are seen as either irrelevant or worse, they are dangerous. Now that is difficult. It's hard to be at the receiving end of that rebellion. But we need to remember the rest of the psalm. God is more powerful than the rebels. They may as well try and tell the sun to stop shining or try to fight the waves. If they come against God, it is not God who will suffer. We also need to remember God's King who acted in mercy and love. Jesus was offered the world and he chose mercy and love as his Father told him to. We should follow. Jesus chose to offer up his life to his enemies and die so that he could save them. So we should follow the advice from the psalm and, like the happy person, take refuge in Jesus. Even when it is tough, even when we don't really understand it, we take refuge in him and we'll be like that tree planted by streams of water. Now, this brings us to the second important thing, and that is that we might be the rebels ourselves. We may be able to say that it is a bad idea for people to de-extinct dinosaurs, but as soon as we are faced with the choice, will we do the same thing? I know that this new year, it will be a better use of my time to spend time meditating on the Word of God. But when I see the ad for the next big thing that's out on Netflix, I might spend some time meditating on well-produced television instead. I've been reading up on church history lately. And do you know that for the first 1,000 years of church history, there was only one church denomination? And then, after 1,000 years, there were two. And that lasted for the next 500 years. And then they had the Reformation, and now there is no clear number as to how many denominations there are. Some people estimate that it's as many as 30,000 or more different denominations, but a more reasonable count would say that if you just sort of counted the mainline Protestant denominations, there would probably be at least 200. Now, this means that if you don't like something that someone says, if there's something about God that you don't like, you can find a church that would probably agree with you and preach what you want them to. You can essentially be the one to decide whether what God wants for you is acceptable or not, which essentially puts you in the place of God. In 2023, make the decision about who will be the king of your life. Will you be the one to decide what is good or not? Will you rage your rebellion against God, who cannot help but laugh at your attempts to overthrow him? When you turn yours to your screen addiction instead of admitting your failure to God, do you think that that will hurt God or you? When you do those things that hurt those around you so that you can be seen as better than maybe someone else, do you think that that's going to hurt God or you? When you fill your head with the world's paranoia or clickbaity panics of bad news instead of the stabilizing word of God, do you think that will hurt God or you? God has one true king, his son Jesus. The only way to peace and flourishing is through him. The only way to have the happiness of the tree planted by the stream is to follow and take refuge in him. So as we start 2023, take this as an opportunity to start in the right direction. Start it knowing the way to having a happy new year. Make the choice to meditate on God's word this year. Turn your knowledge into action. You may decide to start a reading plan like Sally, or do something else, have prayer partners. Take the time to make sure you tell Sally how she's going and ask her about that each week. Something that helps you focus on who God is this year. Turn those things that we know into the way that we live our lives. Decide to follow the true King this year. And whilst things may still be tough, you may still be tempted by fanciful dinosaurs and things like that, you know that you can take refuge in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us a king that we can really follow, one that is successful, one that follows you. As we look on 2023 and what it holds for us, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be like that tree planted by streams of water. Help us to meditate on your word. Turn the things that we know into the way that we live our lives. Help us to follow you and your King. When things are tough, when people don't understand, when people rebel against you and take it out on us, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to keep our refuge in you and your Son. And we can be like that happy man. And we can show others the path as well. I pray, Lord, that this year we will be able to follow you, meditating on your word, and we'll be like that tree planted by the stream. Pray these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.